And then they would eat a Snickers, and it would satisfy them, and they would be back to the person that they were meant to be. Well, Snickers has ran with that slogan that they satisfy for years. You can find commercials going back into the 80s that mention Snickers Satisfy. But in 2006 and in 2000, or from 2006 to 2009, Snickers started to see their profits go down. Across the globe, from that time span of 3 years, they started to lose 10% of their sales, and so they knew they had to do something. And they came up with this idea that you're not you when you're hungry. And for that next year, not only did their sales increase, but 96% of the markets across the globe started to see an increase in sales. And the commercials they're funny. They had people like Betty White and Robin Williams and lots of recognizable actors and actresses, and the commercials entertain us, but I think they tapped into something far beyond just a funny commercial. I think the reason that their sales increased so much and the fact that it was so successful was because they tapped into this idea that there is something missing within us, that we are not ourselves until we find something that satisfies us. You're not you when you're hungry. But I think way beyond that, you are not you until you find Jesus. See, people look all over the place for something that satisfies, but the reason that Snickers commercial was resonating with so many people, I think it goes deeper to this idea that we all know we have to find something that satisfies us. That's the story we're going to look at today is in John chapter 4, and it's just that. It's about Jesus encountering a woman at a well who is looking for that satisfaction. And the reason that we need that, the reason that we long for that, is because we were created to be in relationship with God. But our sin has separated us from Him. And whenever we are away from our Creator, whenever we are away from the person who gives us purpose and value, there is something missing. We have a hole and we feel it, and people try to fill it with all kinds of things, but nothing can until they find Jesus. And so I'm going to read, it's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I'm going to read about 20 verses of this account in John chapter 4, and then we'll come back and reference it the rest of the morning. It says, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep, so where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And then they have a conversation about worship, and Jesus mentions that he's the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And so skipping down to verse 27, after that conversation, it says this: "Just then the disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They left the town and made their way to him." Let's pray real fast. Father, as we come to dive into this text, we pray that you would meet us here. We pray that you would just speak through your word this morning to us, open our hearts to the message that you have. Father, thank you for the gift that you are to us, the gift of living water. And Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So this woman is at the well, and there's some things that we need to see about her. She is there, and it says she's there at noon, which would be kind of strange because that was not something that the women typically did. They would come in the morning whenever it was cool. It made no sense to go in the middle of the day when it was hot. And not only that, they would come as a group. It would be a fellowship, a time of community with one another. But this woman is there at noon because this woman has a past, and she probably isn't welcome with the other women. Maybe she doesn't want to be around the other women. It's likely that in a town the size of Sychar, that the fact that she's had five husbands, maybe the other women are people that have relationships with those other men. We don't know exactly, but we know that this woman is there by herself because she is an outcast. And it is that past, it is that part of her life that Jesus focuses in on, and he comes and he begins to have this conversation with her about satisfying a thirst. And she is thinking about a physical thirst. See, in this time period, they would refer to living water as like water that flowed, a creek or a brook or something like that. If it moved, they would refer to it as living water. And so it's understandable that she would have this in her mind that, well, hey, I want to drink. I won't have to come here to the well every day. She has something physical in mind, but Jesus has something much greater. He's talking about the spiritual need that this woman has. He's talking about satisfying the spiritual hole that she has. And what he tells her is that if you get a drink of this water, it will well up in you to eternal life. See, living water, it's the only thing that satisfies. If you had a bulletin, you could write that down as the first point, okay? Living water is the only thing that will satisfy. And you see, we try to find other things. We run after all kinds of other things that try to satisfy us. For this woman, it was relationships, and maybe that's you, or maybe that's where you've been before. You run from partner to partner, and you try to fill that void with someone else. Even a good relationship. Your marriage, your kids, your friends, those are great things, but they were never meant to satisfy the need that you have for Jesus. Because that need is created by your sin that separates you, and no one can deal with your sin except for Jesus. Some of us, we try to fill that need with our job. We try to make it up the ladder. We try to earn more money. We try to do all these things and chase the American dream. And we think if we can just have enough success, if we can just put enough money in the bank account, then maybe I'll be satisfied that way. But that doesn't seem to work either. Some people turn to substances or drugs websites, all kinds of things that this world offers, the history of humanity is us trying to find something that will satisfy us other than God. And it just doesn't work because Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy. Not only is he the only thing we satisfy that will satisfy us, we see that Jesus offers this to everyone. Before this chapter is John chapter 3. We have John 3:16 in that passage, right? The verse everyone knows. And that verse comes in a conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nicodemus and this woman at the well are complete opposites in every single way. These chapters are next to each other, I believe, to contrast and show just the span of who Jesus reaches. Nicodemus is a man, so in that society, he would already be regarded as favored over women. He is a religious leader. He would be looked upon with honor and dignity. He's a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus at nighttime. This woman comes in the middle of the day. Not only is she a woman and an outcast, like we've talked about, but that term Samaritan carried a lot of different weight. See, hundreds of years before this, in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and they took Israel captive. And most of the people in that land were taken away as prisoners, but there was a remnant left in the land. That small group of people intermarried with the Assyrians, and that new people group became the Samaritans. And for the Jews, these people were not really people. They looked at them as half-breeds. They had nothing to do with them. In fact, whenever they would travel, if they had to go through Samaria, the ones who really hated this group of people, they would do everything they could to go around this territory. They would add miles to their journey just so they would not step foot on Samaritan soil, because they hated this group of people so much. It would be like if we were trying to get from here to Butler and we didn't want anything to do with Rich Hill, and we would go out of our way to not go up I-49 just to get to Butler. These people would do that on a regular basis. But Jesus comes to this person, this woman at the well. That's strike one. She's a woman. Strike two, she has a past that no one else in the community wants anything to do with. Strike three, she is a Samaritan. But Jesus engages her, because this living water is for everyone. It's not just for the religious elite. It's not just for the person whose past isn't as muddied as this woman. It's for everyone. It's for you. It's for your coworkers. It's for your friends. It's for your family. It is for everyone. And not only is it for everyone, but God's love, he pursues us. Verse 4 says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And in some ways, that is referencing what I just talked about, how other Jews would go around. But I think it's greater than that. Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment with this woman. See, one of the most amazing things about God's grace is not that he offers it to everyone. That is amazing in and of itself. But he pursues us. He doesn't say, hey, here it is. Come and get it on my terms. God comes after us with the living water. So much so that he sent Jesus to this earth to take on flesh and go to the cross, so that the sin that separates us, the sin that keeps us from being satisfied in him, could be paid for. He pursues us. You may have seen this story. I've seen it all over the place in the last week. A man named David Jones, a few days ago, during the middle of this hurricane, was trying to get to his daughter's wedding. I think we have a picture maybe there, Peyton. He was in South Carolina, and he's trying to get to Johnson City, Tennessee. What would normally be just a couple hours of a drive took him 7 hours to drive what would normally take two, and then he still was not at his destination. He got there, and after making his way all over and through all kinds of barriers and detours, state troopers stopped him and said, "Hey, you can't drive any farther." And it's 2 a.m. when this happens. His daughter's getting married at 11. He said, "No, you don't understand. My daughter is getting married at 11, and I'm going to be there to walk her down the aisle." So he got out of his car, and he got a backpack, and he started walking. And he was walking over piles of debris, 7 feet tall. He, at one point, was like stuck in the mud, and he finally got his leg free, but his shoe was down there, and he was digging for his shoe because he knew, "I can't make it without my shoe." And so he's digging and he's walking in the middle of the night. And one state trooper even found him as he was driving, and he rolled down his window and he said, "Hey, are you the guy trying to get to your daughter's wedding?" And he was like, "Yeah, how did you know that?" And he's like, "Oh, we're all talking about it." And so this state trooper gave him a ride for a couple miles, but that was as far as he could go. And so he put him out again. He ended up walking 17 miles over debris, through the mud, in the middle of the night. He picked up a reflector, a road, like, you know, red circular reflector you might put on your driveway, so that cars that were around maybe could see him, you know, and that he wouldn't get hit. And he had the flashlight on his phone going. And he made this journey. And then by chance, maybe around 7 a.m., someone happened to be driving by that he used to work with, and he picked him up and took him the rest of the way. And he made it, he got cleaned up, and he was able to walk his daughter down the aisle. He had not told her any of this story. He didn't want her to be burdened by the fact that he was doing this trek until the reception. And then he told the story, and he presented the reflector as a gift, saying, like, "Hey, let this be a reminder to you of God's goodness, and that you reflect his goodness to other people." And the story is incredible, of a father's love for his child, right? And that's what love does. It pushes us, it drives us to the people that we love. And that is how God feels about you. He doesn't sit back and say, "No, you come get the water that I offer." He brings it. He comes to us. He pursues us with his grace. The living water, it is the only thing that satisfies. It is for everyone. And it changes us. It is the only thing that changes us. This woman, she comes to the well by herself. She comes because she doesn't want to be around anybody else in the middle of the day. And then she has this conversation with Jesus. And he explains, "Hey, what I have to offer you can satisfy your soul. What I have to offer you can forgive the sin that is in your life. I'm the Messiah that you have been waiting for." And this one interaction with Jesus changes her from being the person that says, "I don't want anything to do with anyone. I'm going to make it harder on myself to avoid people and go to the well in the middle of the day," to then running into the town saying, "Come meet a man that told me everything I ever did." She's no longer ashamed. She's there to say, "You have to come meet this person." She runs back. She leaves her water jug. She goes to the town. Says, "You have to come meet this person. He has what we need." It changes her. Her encounter with Jesus changes her. Later on in the chapter, it mentions that people from the town come running because they can't believe Who is out there? Who is this person telling you all of your history and things like that? But then it also goes on to say, after these people heard Jesus, they tell this woman, hey, we don't believe just because of what you said. We believe because we've seen it ourselves. See, our world is full of those people. Maybe you're here and maybe you resonate with the woman at the well. You're like, I've never found something that satisfies me. I've never found what you're talking about, the thing that can fill the void in my soul. But most of you here have. And your job is now to run to the other people in your life who don't have it. To run to the other people, and your past might be what hers is, but you carry the same message. Come, let me introduce you to a person who will satisfy you. Come, let me introduce you to the person who has living water for you. That is our job this week and the next week, in your offices and in your homes and on your teams and in your hallways. See, Jesus, he changes this woman. He says, hey, I have this to offer you. But there is one thing that we also have to talk about with that. He doesn't do it just without having a kind of a hard conversation with her. In the text, he says, go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. And her response is, I don't have a husband. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. See, Jesus, he tells her, I've got this for you, but you have to confront your sin. You have to deal with your sin if you want the change that I offer. It's not just a free ride that says, hey, you can live however you want, you can do whatever you want, and you get the gift that I'm offering you. No, he steps into the awkward conversation, and he says, hey, listen, we have to talk about something. You have this sin in your past, and you can't be changed. You can't find satisfaction that I offer you until you confront your sin. And the same is true for us. Until we admit, God, I know I've messed up. I know I've sinned against you. I know that rift that we talked about earlier exists between me and you. I know that I've rebelled and disobeyed. But God, I'm here to bring that to you and lay it down. Until that happens, this satisfaction won't come about. And so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're in that place and you say, man, that sounds good, that soul-quenching, life-giving water that we're talking about, that sounds amazing. Well, it's pretty simple. You just have to confront your sin, give it over to Jesus, and we can help you with that after church is done, if you would like. There's one more video that we're going to watch. It's a really short clip, and I've shown this before, but I can't find a better illustration, and so we're going to watch it again. Maybe you'll remember. The lead up to this is Tom Brady is sitting down with 60 Minutes, and this is in 2005, about 20 years ago, and he had just won his third Super Bowl. He making tons of money. He has fame and success, and earlier in the interview he talks about how he can't go to a restaurant or walk down the street without being mobbed by people. He had just been voted the most eligible bachelor in America at this point. And so he has a life that most people would look at and think, like, man, that would be awesome. That guy's life looks pretty amazing. But he says something in this interview that's pretty revealing. Go ahead, Peyton.
Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, Maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I mean, I think that's part of me trying to go out and experience other things. But I love playing football and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. And different ways of expression, being around. I know what ultimately makes me happy are family and friends. And positive relationships with great people. And I think I get more out of that than anything.
I wish I knew. He talks about all the success, but he says, there's got to be something more, right? I've experienced the mountaintop that most people would think every little boy dreams about, right? Super Bowl championships and money and fame. But he says, there's got to be something else, right? I wish I knew. So many people are in that boat. Man, there has to be something more, right? I just wish I knew what it was. It's Jesus. It's the only thing. Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy. If you've never experienced it, you can. Let's pray. God, you're so good. We're so thankful for your love. We're thankful that, God, you offer us what we don't deserve. You offer us grace. You offer us love. You offer us satisfaction in you. So, Father, we pray that we would come to you to have our needs met. We would look to you to fill those holes. Father, be with us as this week as we take that to other people who need it as well. Thank you for Jesus, his life, and his death, and his resurrection. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.